In Nehemiah, we see a portrait of a leader, a spiritual leader, an effective spiritual leader who was pleasing to God.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
In just a moment, I'm going to put the title of today's message up on the screen. And some of you out there, I suspect, think that, oh, I can tune out because, oh, this doesn't apply to me. So I'm just going to get my nap in here. This doesn't apply to me at all. Well, if you do that, you would be wrong because it does apply to you. So I recommend that you do tune in because this message is for everyone here today. And what is that message? It is this. In Ezra and Nehemiah, we see the portrait of a leader. A portrait of a leader, focusing today on character, and that a great spiritual leader is a servant who pursues godly character. As I said, somebody out there might be thinking, I'm not a leader, so I don't need to listen to this. I'm not a pastor, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, I'm not an Awana leader, I'm not a worship leader, so I'll just catch a little nap here. But that would be a mistake, because you are a leader. If you are a husband or a father, you are a leader, because God has given you the responsibility to lead your home into all spiritual truth and godliness. If you are a mother, you are a leader, because God has called you to nurture your children in life and godliness. If you are an older Christian, you are called to mentor younger believers, older men, younger men, older women, and younger women. And if you are involved in any kind of ministry setting at all, chances are that there is someone there within that setting whom you can help to lead. And still, if anyone after all of that thinks that you are off the hook, well, thinking, nope, none of that applies to me, well, consider this. Many of the qualities of a spiritual leader are simply the qualities of a growing follower of Jesus Christ. And so if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then this message is for you. So we're continuing on then in Ezra and Nehemiah. What have we seen? We've seen that the people of God were in exile in Babylon, that the Persian king Cyrus issued a decree authorizing the Jews to return to their land. And we saw three returns under Zerubbabel, under Ezra, and under Nehemiah. We saw the temple was rebuilt. We saw Ezra bring reform to the land. And we saw Nehemiah then return and lead the people in rebuilding the walls and also in further reforms in Jerusalem. And through it all, what is that one phrase we see consistently through the text? The gracious hand of God was upon me. The gracious hand of God was upon them. Now today then, we want to take a look at Nehemiah, the man, and in him see a portrait of a leader. Previously, our focus in this series has been on the events of the story and the principles that are found within them for godly living today. But now I want to finish out this series with two messages that consider the matter of spiritual leadership as demonstrated in the person of Nehemiah. Because in Nehemiah, we see a portrait of a leader, a spiritual leader, an effective spiritual leader who was pleasing to God. And in fact, Nehemiah is often referenced when studying spiritual leadership, and that's with a good reason. If you were to do a study of leadership, spiritual leadership, undoubtedly, your attention is going to be drawn to the story of Nehemiah and the example that he is of effective spiritual leadership. And so as we look at Nehemiah and spiritual leadership in him, first we will consider then the character of Nehemiah, and then we'll consider the methods of Nehemiah. So today we're going to learn about the character of spiritual leadership from Nehemiah. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 6, and then we'll skip to 11. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, and then we'll skip to verse 11 from there. Now remember, Nehemiah is in exile, and he's hearing the report of what's happening in Jerusalem, and he was very disturbed to hear what was going on in Jerusalem. So he says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept, and for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. As you read that, as you reflect on that a little bit, we see there a portrait of a spiritual leader. There's a quality that comes out. Now, what do you think? Is it that? What do you think we can take out of that as a quality of a great spiritual leader from that? What did you see in that? Anyone? This is going to be an interactive message, by the way. It's okay to talk. So, prayer. Excellent. It's a theme. Mourning and fasting and prayer. Exactly. So here we see then the portrait of a spiritual leader, a great spiritual leader. We see that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He mourned and fasted even for that. There's lots of great stuff in there, but in there we see that he had a heart for prayer. And as he prayed for the people, did he offer up his quick prayer and then go on with his life and forget about it then? No, what? This was a way of life with him, wasn't it? It says what? Constantly, day and night. And you think to be a prayer, if we are in prayer constantly, does that mean every single waking moment of our life we're praying? No, but it means what? That we are consistent in it, that we are faithful in it, we're regular in it. And when the scripture says pray without ceasing, that doesn't mean that every second of your life we ought to be praying. It means what? That we're faithful in it. We don't quit. We don't give up. We keep at it. So Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Now we're going to look, if you turn over to chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. By the way, your fingers are going to get a little exercise today. We're going to go through looking at these passages. So Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We're going to there see another quality about leadership, spiritual leadership. Here Nehemiah is preparing to go, to leave from Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. And here he's talking to the king, and he says, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So what do you think? What does that passage teach us about spiritual leadership? What did you see in him that bears on spiritual leadership? Okay, he had ability, certainly, right? Okay, what else? Went through a chain of command. Okay, he knew who he needed to talk to, right? Okay, what else? He acknowledged the gracious hand of God, acknowledged God in that, absolutely. Well, I think that we can see all of those things in there, and I think I would summarize it by saying this, that Nehemiah demonstrated keen foresight. He thought about this, right? He was prepared. He took those abilities that he had and he thought about it. He talked to the people he needed to talk to get what he needed to get done for this to happen. So he thought about it. He had a plan and there was foresight. He was thinking ahead of time. God had put this on his heart, this vision, this burden on his heart. And he responded then in prayer and then thinking it through and thinking about what it was going to take. So there was foresight. Thinking ahead, going to the people and asking the people that needed to be asked about these things. A man of prayer with foresight. Then, we're going to keep moving. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. As we saw, when Nehemiah got there and began to get the people together to do this work, it wasn't all wine and roses, was it? There were some difficulties and challenges. There was opposition. So we look what we see in Nehemiah 4, 7 and 9. He says, "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." So what do you think? Whoop, I started to give it to you beforehand. Go back. There we go. Okay. What do you think? What do you see about a spiritual leader in that? Here was this threat. It's like it didn't go there, and it's just like, okay, here's the plan, and put it all together. No, there was opposition. There was some very angry opposition, as a matter of fact. And how did he respond to that? What did he do?
Preparation,
right? That he prayed. We know he was a man of prayer. He said, "What?" So we prayed, and then they did what? And posted a guard. So you see an attitude in here of a leader, as well as an action. And you see then in Nehemiah that he trusted God as he took action. They prayed about this opposition, but then what did they do? They posted a guard. In other words, they had someone ready to fight for them and defend them against these opponents. Now, I'm all for prayer. Anybody here for prayer, believe that prayer is a good thing? Everything ought to start with prayer and be bathed in prayer, right? But there's a point where there comes a time where you have to get up off of our knees and take action. Sometimes that is the action, is the prayer, and God does things. We see that in this story and throughout the scriptures. And we've seen it in our lives, haven't we? We've prayed and God did it, right? But other times, though, we pray and then what? We've got to do something. They took action. They put these guards out there ready to defend if these enemies came against them. So Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He demonstrated foresight, thought, and planning. And he trusted God, yes, but he took action. He didn't just pray and wait for God to do it all. Next one I'd like us to turn to is Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, and we're going to focus in on verses 6 through 11. Nehemiah 5, verses 6 through 11. As we know, part of the problem then that Nehemiah had to deal with was not just opposition or trouble from without. There was also some problems and difficulty, trouble within, wasn't there? And that's always the case when in a church or any organization, it isn't just outward issues or problems. Sometimes the problem is us, right? Remember, like the old cartoon, what? We've seen the enemy, and the enemy is us, right? Well, there were some interior problems, too, that he had to deal with. Some things that were going on that were wrong. The way that some of these people, the people of God, how they were taking advantage of others within their own community. And he hears about this and what all's going on. He gets very upset about it. It says, verse 6, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You are exacting usury from your own countrymen.' And so I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, 'As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles, and now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us.' And they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say." And so I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. So here there was need, and those who had were lending to those who didn't have, but they were exacting a painfully high price out of it. And people were losing. They were losing their homes, their fields. Sound familiar? People losing their homes because of usury and people taking advantage of them. Aren't you glad that kind of stuff doesn't happen today, right? So this is going on in the community of the people of God. And Nehemiah says, well, this is going to stop and this is what you're going to do. So what do you see about the character of a spiritual leader right there in that? What do we learn from Nehemiah about the character of a spiritual leader, do you think? Bold, okay. He was certainly bold. He was ready to confront them and he told them, all right, this is it. Compassion. Okay, compassion for whom, Jim? For the people who are being taken advantage of, right? So I think we see there in Nehemiah that he had a genuine concern for the welfare of others. That a good spiritual leader is concerned about the circumstances of others, what's going on. And then also we'd say, what? He took action, boldly even took action, didn't he? So Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He had foresight. He trusted God and then took action. And he had a genuine concern for the welfare of others. When you see someone who's being abused or taken advantage of, do you have a genuine concern for that person enough then to take action? That's a quality of a great leader, is someone who's motivated and moved by that concern for the welfare of another. Well, there is another quality of a leader that I'd like us to look at, and that is in Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. We said, when someone is making or being used by the Lord to make great progress, it gets the attention of others. Sometimes, attention we might not want. It brings opposition, doesn't it? As we said, he had opposition. He had internal problems. And sometimes if our opponents get frustrated at first and they continue to get more and more angry, then their opposition then can what? Increase and become even more violent or threatening even. So let's look at what happens in Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah is speaking here. He says, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me, so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. So what do you think? What do you see about a quality or characteristic of a spiritual leader in that passage right there? Certainly there was wisdom, right? As he was able to kind of discern what was really going on. Yep, we see that. What else? Courageous, courage, right? This was a serious threat against him. These enemies were for real. They weren't kidding. And he was determined not to sin against God. So we saw wisdom in this. We saw courage in standing up to that. And in fact, what was that, Maureen? That he was determined not to sin against God. Now, isn't that something? That to give in to this fear would have been a sin. Because they would have used that, what, to discredit him and his ministry, if you will, among the people. Because, oh, look at your great leader who's running and hiding in the temple. He's afraid. So, yeah, we see in a leader here this quality that Nehemiah showed courage in the face of danger. There was wisdom, there was determination. Say, I'm not going to sin against God by showing... Now, let's be clear about something here. Do you think brave people experience fear? Yes. Courageous? Of course they do. That's just part of being human, right? Being brave or being courageous doesn't mean you don't feel fear. It means that, what, you proceed and do what you need to do in spite of the fear, right? And as a spiritual leader, it's because, what, you're trusting God. You're trusting God. So Nehemiah showed courage in the face of danger. There are a couple more I want us to consider. So next one, turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. This is kind of a summary of the work of rebuilding the walls had been done, but that certainly didn't mean their problems were over. So go to Nehemiah 7, 1. It says, after the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. And I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. And while the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also, appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. So what do you think? What do you see about a leader in that? Okay, delegating of authority, right? Making decisions and saying, do this, do this. So very clear about what needed to be done. So here we saw that he made clear decisions. He delegated these things. He said, do this, do this. A spiritual leader, again, is not a brutal dictator or tyrant, right? But there's direction that comes. And so Nehemiah, then, he showed courage in the face of danger, and he made clear decisions. He didn't wallow and say, well, okay, we're done building the wall now. I guess that's it now. He continued to lead by anticipating issues and problems and addressing them and delegating, making clear decisions. So one final consideration for us. This, we're going to flip all the way back. Your fingers will get your work all the way to chapter 13 now. At the end of the book, Nehemiah chapter 13, you're going to look at verses 30 through 31. A little backstory here. As you recall, Nehemiah wasn't just a leader in a building project. He was also a leader in the matter of the spiritual issues of the people and reform of the people spiritually, as well as the building project in the city. And so he had overseen the reforms of Ezra and how Ezra was bringing reform to the people. Nehemiah was in Jerusalem, all of these things were accomplished, and then he returned to Babylon. And he was in Babylon. When he was in Babylon, he got a report that there was some trouble back in Jerusalem. Anyone surprised by that? Everything was put in order, he went away, and then he came back and found out that there was trouble yet again in Jerusalem, and that the people were reverting back to some of the same sinful things and practices that they had done before, where they were neglecting the law of God, neglecting the Sabbath. They were intermarrying again, taking foreign wives, all that stuff, that they were doing that again. Anybody surprised by that, that the people of God were again doing what they had been reformed from? So he went back. And this is what we see then in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 30 and 31. He says, "So I purified the priests and the Levites," and it was even the priests, it wasn't, you know, out there, it was also even among the class of the priests and Levites. "So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties, each to his own task. And I also made provision for contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits." And then he concludes by saying, "Remember me with favor, O my God." Remember me with favor, God. Now, this last principle might be a little tough to deduce just from this passage here. I suppose there's a bit. But just look at, what do you think? What do you see in that? What do you see about a leader in that passage? Okay, he kept the people accountable. All right. Yep. Good. You're on track there. Yep. Okay. As he left them, he still knew he was a leader, though, right? There was humility. Yeah. I would say this: what one of the things that we can take out of this is that Nehemiah accepted responsibility. Talking about accountability, responsibility there. It would have been easy for him. All of those things that had been accomplished. Now he's back in Babylon, and he hears, "Here we go again." It would have been easy for him to say what, and maybe some of us would have felt it. You know what? I've done my part. Let someone else do this, right? But he continued to accept the responsibility before God for the people. Now, it doesn't mean that he was personally responsible for what the people were doing. But he was responsible to God for the call on his life, for what God was calling him to do about it, right? And even though he was away, he went back again. He accepted responsibility. Said, "Okay, God is calling me to do this. And I will take responsibility for this, and I will be accountable to God for this, and I will hold the people accountable before God." So he didn't shirk responsibility. So what do you see? You know, he was a man of prayer, wasn't he? That he demonstrated keen foresight. Showed courage in the face of danger. He made clear decisions. He accepted responsibility. All of these things we learn from Nehemiah about leadership, spiritual leadership, and here the character, the type of character that he was, that he had, that are exemplary for us. But I want us to then just reflect for a little bit here on spiritual leadership then and the heart of spiritual leadership. When you say the heart of something, the heart of a matter is what? The center of it, right? The core of it. And with spiritual leadership, the heart of spiritual leadership is all about the heart, isn't it? The heart is the heart. So the heart of spiritual leadership is, first of all, about a heart for God. A heart for God. About godly character. The kinds of things we've been talking about. The things that flew out of Nehemiah's character. Godly character, a person who is intent on pleasing God in all he or she thinks, says, or does. A heart for God, someone who's focused, intent on pleasing God in everything I do, everything I say, everything I think. It's a passion for God, and it's the priority of God in all things. Do you have a passion for God? Is he your first priority? Your first thought in the morning? Your last at night? A passion for God, the priority of God, a righteous and honorable character. We see that in Nehemiah. We see that, of course, in plenty of other places in Scripture, other examples of that demonstrated in the lives of godly men and women. We even see it in the Scriptures where it talks about the qualifications for leadership in the church, for elders and deacons, and 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and 1 Peter 5, where you see those things. And contained within those requirements are qualities not only for elders and deacons, but I would say for all spiritual leaders and, frankly, for all believers, all growing believers in Jesus Christ. Qualities such as what? A person having a good reputation. A good reputation, what? Because your walk lines up with your talk. A good reputation. A gentleness, not having an overbearing spirit. Gentleness. Being a lover of the good. And a humble spirit. Those are just some of those qualities that we see in the Scriptures of what it means to have a heart for God. That when we have a heart for God, then we're going to have, God is going to work in us to produce a godly character, isn't He? So the heart of spiritual leadership is first off a heart for God. But there's one other thing I'd like us to consider here on spiritual leadership, and that is a heart to serve. The essence of spiritual leadership is the servant attitude, isn't it? The servant heart. And I love that story in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, where Jesus is being confronted by the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, two of his disciples. Here's what the text says in Matthew 20. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. And she said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" In other words, Jesus, we know he's coming into his kingdom. This is going to be this wonderful, glorious, powerful kingdom here, right? Where he's going to boot the Romans out of here, and it's going to be greater than even the days of Solomon. And James and John, I want one of them at your right and the other at your left. Those were the positions of honor. In other words, we want you right there. If it's a president, we want you to be in the president's cabinet. You know, right there sitting with him. You see those, sometimes those on the news, you'll see the president sitting at that big oval table and everybody's seated all around him there. Well, that's what they wanted. And Jesus says something interesting, verse 22. "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" He says, "Oh, you want a position of greatness, spiritual greatness? Okay. You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup?" Are you prepared to accept the, they didn't realize it, are you prepared to accept the suffering that comes with it? That I am going to suffer and you must follow me in that. And so they say, "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." So, yeah, you're going to suffer for me, all right. And as far as who's sitting at my right and my left and all that, my Father is going to sort that all out. Of course, the other disciples, they weren't upset about this at all, right? No, what? Verse 24. "And when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers." Why? Because they wanted the positions of authority and power. Not because, how dare they be so arrogant as to presume that no, because, hey, wait a minute, I want the seat at the right hand. I want the seat at the left hand. Verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." You know, you've seen what the Romans do and other. They love their authority. They lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your" what? "Servant." And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the heart of spiritual leadership right there. It's a heart for God, and it's the heart of a servant, a heart to serve. So what? What does this have to do with me, you ask? Well, do you have that servant heart? Do you want position and authority? Or do you want to serve people? Even when it's hard, especially when it's hard to do that. By the way, is it easy to serve people, to be a servant? I don't think so. If someone's found an easy way to do that, would you let me in on it? So, because I haven't seen it yet. It's hard to be a servant, isn't it? It's demanding. We've got to say no to selfishness. And sometimes we may even have to say no to things that aren't really selfish. But it's better to set aside those things in order to be there to serve somebody else. So you have a servant heart. You see godly character in you. A passion for prayer and the Word of God. Trust in God. Concern for the welfare of others. Courage in the face of obstacles and opposition. And we all face obstacles and opposition, don't we? And the acceptance of responsibility. Say, God, I'm going to do what you're calling me to do. Not because I can do it in my own strength, I can't. But because you can enable me through your Holy Spirit. So I take responsibility for this calling. That's spiritual leadership. That's the character of spiritual leadership. Wherever you may be, whatever you're calling, wherever God has placed you in life, that's the character he's calling you to. That's what he's calling me to. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to serve, to humble ourselves before you, to drink that cup. It's that cup of suffering, Lord. Sometimes that suffering comes in the form of opposition from without. Or, Lord, it can even come from within. It's the suffering of dealing with the sin nature within us, saying no to those things and yes to righteousness and godliness. So, Lord, I pray that wherever we may be, wherever you have placed us in life, if it is a more formal, recognized place of leadership, or, Lord, if it is an informal place of leadership, you've called us all, Lord, to have that same heart, the heart of a servant, in the pursuit of godly character. Help us, Lord, now to pursue those things by your Spirit, in your Spirit, through your Spirit, in order, Lord, that all that we do would be honoring to you and pleasing to you. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.